11. And that's where we're going to be this morning. Come in. Good morning. How are you, Sam? Glad you're here. Look at all these young girls. Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to be turning over to Genesis in a minute. So we're studying really in the book of Hebrews 11, the Old Testament out of the context of the New Testament. So I love studying the Old Testament that way. So let's open with the word of prayer as we begin. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to come and to study your word together on Sunday mornings. I thank you so much for every woman that got up and made preparation. And she's honoring you, Father, by coming and sitting before your wonderful word of life. Because, Father, we are needy this morning. We need to know how to live, and we need to know your mind on the matter. And we want to be women of faith. We want to be women not of this world, but women who are godly. Women who are seeking you and who are seeking to walk in your ways. And so, Father, take this chapter, this chapter in Hebrews, and teach us more. Give us a greater understanding of what it means to be a woman of faith. And we just ask you to speak very personally to us this morning as we study. I pray, Father, that you will just bless this group of women. I pray that you would bless their families. Bless them as they're coming, as they're going, as they're working, as they're shopping, as they're in their homes. Bless them, Father, and make them to be like a bright light shining in their generation, in their world. May we rise up and be women of God who are influential in our worlds, who are influencing others for the kingdom, who are like salt that's permeating and being a helper there in their generation. And so, Father, just speak to us this morning, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And help me not to be so long-winded, because this is kind of a long lesson, and I'm going to try to get through it fast. Well, we are looking at the heroes of faith, and we're looking at what's known as the faith chapter in the Bible. If somebody say, what's the faith chapter? You would say Hebrews chapter 11. That's the chapter of faith. And we've already studied several heroes of the faith. We've studied Abel. We've studied Enoch. We've studied Noah. And last week, my daughter Sunday taught y'all, and I just thank her so much for coming and teaching for me. And she taught a lesson on Abraham. And now we're going to leave Abraham behind, and we're going to be in verse 20. There in chapter 11, and we're going to look at three people today. We're going to look at Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They are four of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. They're known as the patriarchs, and you get their story in the book of Genesis. It begins in chapter 12. It goes all the way through chapter 50. And what I want to do this morning is just hit the highlights and give you a taste for the lives of these three men that we're going to be looking at together. But first, let's read our verses in the book of Hebrews. And let's start with verse 20 and read through 22. And it says there, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now, just three little verses here. And they cover such important people in the Old Testament. It's hard to understand what he's saying if you don't know their full story. Now, you've got to keep in mind that this book, the book of Hebrews, was written to Jews. To the descendants of Israel. And they were very familiar with the story of their patriarchs, the story of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And so these three men would have been extremely familiar to them. And the writer of Hebrews is communicating to his readers this very thing, that the only way for you to be saved is by, what am I looking for? What's the word?
Faith.
That's the only way a person can get salvation. That's really the most important message in the world. That salvation is by faith alone. It's by grace through faith and not of works. That's what Ephesians tells us. Now, the Jews that are living in this New Testament time, the time when the writer of Hebrews is writing this book, they had taken their religion of Judaism, and they had come to the conclusion in their religion, and it had taken years and years and years, but their religion had come to be a religion of works, that salvation was something that you earned. And they were all about keeping the law, and all about the rituals, and all about the feast, and all about the symbols that went along with Judaism. So the writer of Hebrews gives us this whole great section, and what he's trying to do in this is to show his Jewish brothers and sisters that salvation is by faith alone, and that that's not a new thing, that it's always been that way. Now, just turn back a page and look at Hebrews 10:38. And in that verse, the writer of Hebrews is going to quote a verse out of one of the prophets, the prophet Habakkuk. And in that verse it says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." And so the 10th chapter comes up with this statement that a person is saved. The only way a person can be granted righteousness or right standing with God is by faith. And then he comes to the next chapter, chapter 11, and just launches off into this whole list of people from the Old Testament who they would know very well and who they would respect. And he's going to show them that they were saved not by works, but by faith. Now today, with these three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, there's an interesting thing I want to show you in these three verses out of Hebrews 11. They are marked as men who demonstrate their faith in the face of death. Each one of them are at the end of their life. And then there's this statement about their faith. Now, it was Isaac first. Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau were twins. Couldn't be more different. They were night and day. Any of you have children that are night and day? Sunday and Sissy are called Irish twins because they're like really, really close in age. They're 10 and a half months apart. Couldn't be two more different people in the world than Sunday and Sissy. They're just total opposites in there. One's left brain, one's right brain. And they used to have share room, and that was not a pretty thing. Now, Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. And that story of his blessing in Genesis begins by saying that Isaac was very aware of his coming death. And then it's Jacob who comes, and he passes the blessing on to his son, Joseph. And it's Joseph, as he is dying, he passes on the promise of Jacob. And by the way, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And that's where the nation gets their name, from Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, and God changed his name to the name Israel. And that is what that nation is called. And so as he's dying, he puts the blessing on Joseph's two sons. Now go to chapter 11, verse 39. And I want you to see every one of these men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all died without ever receiving the promise. And we're going to talk about what that promise was in just a minute. But I want you to look at verse 39 in chapter 11. And I want you to see this statement about all the heroes of the faith. They all gained approval. How did they gain approval with God? It was through their faith. Even though none of them received what was promised. Because they all died before the promise was fulfilled. They died before Jesus came. He was the Messiah. And bound up in the Abrahamic covenant promise was a seed. And if you go to the book of Galatians, Galatians tells us that that seed, singular, was speaking of a Messiah, of Christ. And that Abraham was saved because he believed in a seed that was to come. He didn't know that seed's name was Jesus, but he operated on the information he had been given by God. And by faith, he looked forward to the promise of God, and God granted him right standing because of that. They all died before the promised kingdom. Now, I want to say something about their lives, because their lives were marked by weakness, by all kinds of problems, and so are our lives. And so that encourages us. They were heroes of the faith, and yet their lives were marked by all kinds of things that you think, goodness, that's not good. And if we could do an in-depth study, we'd see them all. We'd see all their character flaws. And yet God granted them salvation because of their faith. And at the very end of their lives, even though God had not fulfilled the promise, they were still believers in the promise that was to come. I went to a funeral this week. My uncle died, and he was 88 years old. And you all know I'm personally from a very dysfunctional family. My father was an alcoholic. But my uncle was a very godly man. I always loved my Uncle Paul. Sweet, sweet, sweet. He married a girl named Connie, and he told her she looked like Judy, so he called her Judy her whole life. We called her Aunt Connie, but he called her Judy. And he looked like Paul Newman. Even in his casket at 88 years of age, such a handsome man. And I really was not around him that much during my life, because our family lived in another state. And he and my dad weren't very close. But we would see them at Christmas, and we would see them maybe during the year as we traveled to visit our family in Memphis, and he would be there. And such a precious man. They were never able to have children. So when they, wherever they lived in Atlanta, they lived in Morrow, Georgia, and then they lived in Jackson, Tennessee. Everywhere they went, they got so involved in their church, and his eulogy and his little thing they printed out, I mean, it's just full of all of the ways in which he had served his life. And then people got up and spoke about him, and they just wept as they spoke about him, because he had meant so much to them in their lives. And even though they never had children, they worked with youth all their life. They loved children and were very, very instrumental in the lives of many, many young people. And there he was. He was faithful to the very end of his life. What a testimony. A man of great faith. And so we're going to look at these men today. They're a lot like us. They're not that outstanding when you do a very close study of them. And yet, they demonstrate faith in their lives, and it's sufficient faith that allows them to face death triumphantly. Now, in Genesis 12, and you looked at that last week, this is where it all starts. God sovereignly picks out a man who's just living his life in a very pagan city. He's a pagan person. And somehow he comes to this man and he says, I want you to move. I want you to take everything, and I want you to go somewhere, and I'm not even going to tell you where. You just pack up, and I'll show you as you go along. And that man was named Abram. And then he gives him this promise. He makes a covenant with Abraham. Now, you and I are covenant people. We don't think covenant, but the Eastern mindset was a very covenant-minded mindset. And so there was a covenant cut between God and between Abraham. And basically in that covenant, he says, I'm going to take you, Abraham. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And from you will come a seed. And that seed is Christ. I'm going to give you a particular piece of land on the face of the earth. And I'm going to bless those who bless you. And I'm going to curse those who curse you. And if you look in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 13, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. In other words, they looked into the future and they knew the fulfillment of what God had promised was in the future. And so because of their faith, God says in that verse, he was not ashamed to be called their God. And he had definitely prepared a city for them. Now you look at Abraham. He was a wanderer his whole life. He lived in tents. I've often wondered about Sarah. Come on, Sarah. God said, let's go. But I love my house. I love where I live. No, we're going to pack up. We're going camping. We're going to live in tents. And she lived in tents the rest of her life. Poor thing. Now, we're really in a primitive time because Revelation is progressive in time, in history. And if they could talk to us, these patriarchs might say, well, God made us a promise. He promised to make of us a great nation. He promised to give us a land. He promised to bless us. And God never breaks his promises. And that is very simple faith, but that's how they view their lives. Now, the Jewish readers that are reading this letter, they know and understand that these are men of great faith. Now, what did we see in Abel's life? We saw that is where faith began in his life. And then in Enoch's life, we saw how you walk in faith. And then in Noah's life, we saw the work of faith. And then in Abraham's life, we saw the example of faith. And today we're going to see the triumph of faith as faith comes and faces death. Now, let me remind you that verse 6 of chapter 11, look at it in Hebrews. It says there that the only way to please God is to be a person of faith. It says there, without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. Now, I'll say to you, if you want to be a woman that pleases God, you're going to have to be a woman of faith. It's all hinging on faith. Faith alone is what brings us into a right relationship with God. Now let's look at Isaac first. And it says there in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding, and then this phrase, things to come. Now what's he talking about, things to come? He's blessing them regarding the future, things that are coming. Well, that's the Abrahamic promise, the Abrahamic covenant, a land, a nation, and blessings to the world. He never saw any of it. He died, and when he died, he passed that on to his son, Isaac. Abraham did. And Isaac was going to be the next person in the step of the divine plan. And Isaac did the same thing. When he died, he passes it on to Jacob. And when Jacob dies, he passes it on to Joseph. There's only one verse here on Isaac. But the Jewish readers really, really know Isaac's story. And his life is squeezed into three chapters in the book of Genesis. 25, 26, 27. He's not spectacular. He lived a very quiet life. And actually, Isaac was best known for his spiritual weakness. He was very passive in his nature. And that encourages me. Now look in Genesis 26. Because if he can be a man with all kinds of weaknesses, and he's listed in the heroes of faith, I know myself, and I have a lot of weaknesses. But I can be also thought of as a woman of faith. Now look at verse chapter 26, verse 1. And we see there in that very first verse that there is a famine in the land. Now this is the land of Canaan. This is the land that is eventually going to become Jerusalem and Palestine and belong to the Jews. It doesn't belong to them yet. They're not even a nation yet. They're just a very small handful. They're going to come back to this land. They're going to wander for 40 years. That's after they've come out of Egypt, and they've been in Egypt for 400 years. Isaac's become an adult. And he goes to a city called Gerar. And it's not really a good place. It's a Philistine city. It's sitting on the border of Egypt. So look at verse 2. The Lord says to him, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I should tell you. And then in verse 3, he's told to sojourn there in the land. And God says, I will be with you. I will bless you and your descendants. I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So he's establishing and repeating the Abrahamic covenant here. Look at verse 4 and 5. I'm going to multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. I'm going to give them all these lands. To your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, Isaac was obedient. He lived in this city. He never went to Egypt or crossed the border. He did what God told him to do. But immediately his weaknesses show up. Look at verse 7. Because when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, oh, she's my sister. Now, why did he say that? He just lied. He's a liar. She's my sister, for he was afraid to say, she's my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill him on account of Rebekah, for she was very beautiful. Now, where did he learn to do that? Do you realize his dad, who was Abraham, had done that two times in his life? And you'll read that in the book of Genesis if you read the whole book. So he's just doing what his dad did. Look at verse 8. It came about when he had been there for a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and he saw Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. And the King James Version says he was sporting with his wife. He was getting his eye full, wasn't he? And he calls up Isaac and he says, what is this? She is not your sister. I see what you're doing. She's your wife. Why did you lie to me? And he said, well, I was afraid. So because of that, Abimelech charged all the people and said, if anybody touches Isaac or Rebekah, they will be killed. And so God is gracious to him. He's a coward. In verse 13, you see he became very great. He became rich, and even after that, God caused him to become richer until he was the richest person in the area. I mean, God's just pouring out blessing. Isaac is very comfortable there. And then Abimelech tells him, you got to get out. You're getting too big. You're too powerful. We're very intimidated by you. So he leaves there. He goes a distance, digs some wells. Then they don't like him. He goes another distance, digs some wells. And finally, he's run out of that place. And look at verse 22. It says, the Lord has made room for us. And then he went up to a place called Beersheba. And then comes this word from the Lord in verse 24. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I'm with you. I will bless you, multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Now here for the first time we're going to see a demonstration in the life of Isaac that he is a man of faith. Look at verse 25. So he built an altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord and he pitched his tent there. He took up his place of residence right in that very location, and his servants dug a well, and then you keep reading and you find out that they made peace with the people of Gerar, and that's where he lived his life. Now there was a problem in their life too, another instance that he was a man of faith. Rebekah was barren. They had been married for 20 years, no baby. Now that's a problem if God promises to make you a big nation. And so in verse 21 of chapter 25, we see another indication that he was a man of faith. Look at it. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah and his wife conceived. Now, when she got pregnant with twins. And these twins actually fought within her womb, and they fought so much, and she was in such misery, she went to the Lord and prayed, God, what is going on? And the God said, there are two nations within your womb. Two peoples are going to be separated from your body. That's verse 23. Two great peoples are coming from you. And then God says, the older will serve the younger. Now, who was the older one? Who was born first? It was Esau. And as Jacob was being born, as he came out of the womb, he was holding on to the foot of Esau, and he was born second. Now, here is an indication that we see they were a people of faith because they prayed to God. And then in verse 24, she delivers. Imagine when she sees Esau. He's red, and even as a baby, he's hairy all over his body. That would have been a little scary. And then next comes Jacob, and Jacob has smooth skin. And there's a problem. And there's favoritism in this family. Did you know that Isaac loved Esau? And Rebekah loved Jacob the best. Now, I'm just going to tell you, favoritism in a family can produce all kinds of problems. I had a party at my house last week, and I had a girl come over and just help me tweak my house. I said, just come in and, you know, do anything you want. You've got a fresh eye. You do my bookshelf. Do this. Well, I have this one table where I have all my grandchildren. You know, I have 15 grandchildren. So she started moving these pictures all around the house. I said, no, you cannot move those pictures. Because all of them have to be at this very focal point. Because if one family comes in and her children are at the focal point, and then the other one comes in and Mimi doesn't have her children as a focal point, what is that saying? It's saying, I like your children better. They're my favorite. I don't want any of my grandchildren to think that they are my favorite. Although at times I do have favorite. And then in the kitchen, I've got one big board. It's a magnet board, and I put everybody's picture on it. So when you come into my house, they can all see Mimi's got pictures of me. I don't want them to think I'm playing favorites. But you know why Isaac liked Esau the best? I think this is so interesting, and this is so like men. It's because Esau was a hunter, and Esau could prepare food, and Isaac loved to eat. Men love to eat, don't they? And there was Jacob. Jacob was a keeper of the tents. And so he was always around Mama. He was always in the kitchen with Mama. And that's why Rebecca liked him the best. He was her companion. So interesting. So one day, Jacob's cooked this lentil stew and it's delicious. And Esau comes in from the field and he's starving. And he says, give me some of that food, it looks delicious. And Jacob very cunningly says, well, just give me your birthright and I'll let you have it. He says, what do I care about that birthright? Sure, give me that food. He eats the food and he relinquishes his birthright. Now, I want you to see that Hebrews on over in chapter 13 says this about Esau. He was a profane man. And that little picture of what he just did, he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. That shows you what he thought of spiritual things. He loved the world. He wanted to hunt. He liked to be out in the fields. He was impulsive. He preferred the fleshly, worldly things to spiritual things. Now I just want to say something about what Jacob did there. Jacob really didn't have to do that. He didn't have to deceptively get the birthright because what had God already told his mother? God had already told his mother that the younger would be over the older one. And God would have worked it out. But he did. He did. And it resulted in all kinds of problems in their family. All kinds of problems. And then you go to chapter 26 of Genesis. And in verse 23, the Lord appears to him and gives him the covenant there. And at this time, Esau is about 40 years of age. And in verse 34, Esau goes and marries a girl. And I think this is so funny. Her name is Judith. That doesn't sound like a Bible name. She's the daughter of a Hittite, and then he marries a girl named Basemath. That's not a very good name. She's the daughter of a Hittite. I mean, he's making bad choices. He's marrying these pagan women, and the Bible says that they brought great grief to Isaac and to Rebecca. And when our children have bad marriages, it brings great grief to us as parents. It didn't take long to establish the character of Esau. He's a profane man and things went bad for him. Well, when Isaac was 137 years old, he couldn't see very well. And so he calls his son Esau and he says, oh, my son, here I am. I'm old. I don't know how long till the day of my death. Now, actually, he had 47 more years to live. I think he was just really hungry and wanted a good meal. But in verse 3, he says, I want you to take your gear, your quiver, your bow. I want you to go to the field. I want you to hunt for some game and come back and prepare me a savory dish, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may bless you before I die. Now, this is what they did in the Old Testament. They would bless the oldest son. The blessing would fall to the oldest son. And while he was saying this, Rebecca was eavesdropping. She heard what he was saying. And so when Esau went out, she ran real quick. She got Jacob and she said, "Jacob, quick. We're going to have to prepare something. Go get me two goats. Let's make a good meal. And you can take it into daddy. He cannot see. He'll think you're Esau and he'll give you the blessing instead." Now, once again, they really didn't have to be deceptive. God had already given the prophecy that the blessing would go to Jacob. Jacob goes along with it. He says, what if he realizes, because I'm not hairy. What if he realizes that I'm not Esau? "Don't worry, I'll take care of it," his mom said. Now, we women can be very conniving. She cooks the meal. She puts Esau's clothes on him because Esau's clothes smell of the field. They got perspiration on them. And I don't think they had washing machines like we do. And then she said, "Well, what about my hands?" So she takes the skin of the goats, she puts it on his hands and his neck. So when Jacob reaches out to touch him, he'll feel it. Now, he must have really been a hairy man to put that on, but he did, and that's what he did. And so he goes in, he deceives his daddy. His daddy gives him the blessing. And then shortly after, Esau comes in, and they realize that Jacob has been deceived. And you know what? Esau says, "I will wait till my daddy dies. And when my daddy dies, I will murder my brother." Now you see what kind of problems this is. I mean, these are the heroes of faith. Look at their families. Look what's going on in their families. Now, Isaac could do nothing about what he had already blessed his brother. And that blessing was not irrevocable. And so Esau, in verse 41 there, I'm not sure which chapter I'm in of Genesis, bore a grudge against Jacob. And that's a terrible thing, to be a person that is bearing a grudge the rest of the days of their life. So they take Jacob. They say to him, "We don't want you to marry the Hittite women. We're going to send you to Uncle Laban and let you get a wife from Uncle Laban." And so he's going, and as he's going, it gets dark, and he lays down. He gets a big stone, and he lays his head on it. And while he's sleeping there that night, do you know the story? What happens? He sees this ladder. The bottom of it's on earth, the top of it's in heaven, and what's coming up and down the ladder? Angels. And standing at the top of the ladder in heaven is the Lord. And the Lord reiterates to him the Abrahamic covenant. Now do you see? God's appeared to Isaac. God's now appearing to Jacob. And this is what he says. "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth. You will spread out to the west, the east, the north, the south. You and your descendants shall all be. The families of the earth will be blessed in you. Behold, I'm with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised." And so that place is a place called Luz. He wakes up, and when he wakes up, he changes it to the name Bethel, because that word means house of God. And he says, "This is an awesome place. I've had an encounter with God here." And he's very encouraged in his faith. He goes, he gets two wives, you know the story, he gets Leah and Rachel. And then it's time for him to leave Uncle Laban and come back. And his brother is coming to kill him. And he's terrified. And yet they're able, God delivers, and they make peace with the brother, and he is not killed. And when you come to chapter 48, and I'm just touching, I've missed so much of the story. Go back and read these chapters. But when you come to chapter 48 of Genesis, Jacob is very old. And you know the story of how Joseph was hated. Now you talk about family favoritism. Just read the story of Jacob. He had two wives, and he had children through the two wives, and then those wives had slave women. Let's see. I'm trying to think of their names. There was, they're real crazy names. I always love to think of them, but it won't come. But anyway, they had 12 sons altogether. Between these four women. And Joseph was the very favorite. because he was the child of the most loved wife. Now, men get into trouble when they have lots of wives, because they like one wife better than the other wife. And that was true with Joseph. And you know how his brothers sold him? He went to Egypt. God gloriously delivered the whole earth, actually, through Joseph, because the famine was a worldwide famine. And Egypt was the only place that had food. And so everybody, there are 70 of them, they're starving in Canaan. They come live in Egypt. They settled in that land, and they're there for a period of 400 years. But after Joseph had lived 110 years, he's ready to die. I mean Jacob, not Joseph. And he's going to pass the blessing on now to the two sons of Joseph. Their names are Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh is the oldest son. Ephraim is the next oldest. And by the way, Ephraim becomes also another name for the nation of Israel. And sometimes when you're reading in the Old Testament, it'll say, "Oh, Ephraim." Well, that's just they're talking about the nation of Israel. And so here comes Joseph. He brings his sons into Jacob for a blessing. And by the way, when they do enter into the land, there are 12 sons. The son of Levi is the priestly tribe. They do not get any land, any portion of land. Every son gets a portion of land in the new Canaan when they come in and conquer the land. But Joseph's, he gets two portions. He gets a portion for Ephraim and a portion for Manasseh. Now Manasseh's the oldest. So here comes Joseph. Jacob is 110 years old. He's about to die. Can't see very well. And Joseph brings his sons in. And the blessing is going to fall on those two sons. And when it gets time to bless them, here comes Joseph. He's got one here and one here. And he wants the right hand of his father, Jacob, to fall on his oldest son, Manasseh. But when it comes time for blessing, this is what Jacob does. He crosses his hands. He puts the right hand on the younger son and the left hand on the older son. And Joseph says, "Oh, no, 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 you got it wrong." He said, "Let me be, because Ephraim is going to be the greatest." And Ephraim becomes a key. The people that come from Ephraim become very key in the nation of Israel. And so they get their blessing. They get their blessing. Now that leads us to Joseph. I'm just going to say a few things about him. In the 50th chapter of Genesis, when he's about to die, he gives this charge. He says, when you leave, he's giving a prophecy that they will leave in 400 years. And when they do, he wants them to take his bones with him. And he died, and he was embalmed, and he was placed in a coffin. And all three of these died, and they never saw the promise fulfilled. Now, I want to say again, they had problems in their life. They were messed up, they lied, they were weak, but they were living in a primitive time. You and I are living in a better day. We're on the other side of the cross. They had the Holy Spirit with them. We have the Holy Spirit there in us. You and I are under such a better covenant. They didn't have quite the blessing and all the revelation that you and I have. And that's why they struggled so. That's why they struggled. And yet they had faith for what they could not see. Now that's how you and I have to believe. Do you know what? I really believe Jesus is coming back. I really do. Do you? You know why I believe it? Because God has promised it in His Word. And let me tell you what else I believe. I believe that there's coming a day when there will be a new heaven and there will be a new earth. It'll be a place where the Bible says righteousness dwells. There'll be no more sin. I believe I'm going to receive a new body. I believe I'm going to live forever in a glorified state. And this gives history meaning. History is all going toward a goal. I believe this present heaven and this present earth, what we're experiencing today, I believe it's going to be destroyed by fire. I believe I, as a Christian, will stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to give an account to my Lord for my life. Was I a good steward of my life? I believe God's word is true. I believe all of that is going to come to pass. And you know what? I may be alive when the rapture comes. I don't know that, but I feel like I really could be. I mean, I see what's going on in the world, and I know His coming has got to be very near. I feel that, don't you? But you know what? I may go to my death without ever seeing it be a fulfillment. But you know what? I'm going to pass on to my children the promises of God. And this affects me as I live my life. This is what it means. I don't want to be about laying up treasure on earth. I want to be about laying up treasure in heaven. Because I'm looking for an eternal reward. And it frees us up from being so preoccupied with this passing world. Now I want to say something. I do not want to be like Esau. He was profane. His mind was only on worldly things. He had no appetite for God or for the spiritual. He just loved this passing world. I want to be like Isaac. I want to be like Jacob. And I want to be like Joseph. In that when I come to my death, I'm looking for the promise. And I'm passing it on to those who are behind me. Don't you? Don't you? Faith. Taking God's word, learning His word, and believing it to be truth. God never lies. He never lies. And what He says will come to pass. I believe that with every fiber of my being. And I believe it. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's substance to me. It is. It is. I want to be a woman of faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, may we be women who please You because, Father, we believe Your word. We trust Your word. We're going to believe it so much that we're going to stake our very lives upon it, and we're going to live according to what it says. We want to be like these that we're studying. We want to be people of faith. No, we're not going to be perfect. They weren't perfect, and we won't be perfect. And yet, as we're walking through this journey on this earth, when we come to the end of our lives, may we be the ones looking forward to what You've promised, who looking forward to a city whose builder is God, not made by human hands. That is our destiny. And so, Father, take these lessons. Teach us. Encourage us. And make us to be women of faith, standing in our generation, and shining and blazing with the glory of Christ, influencing and impacting our families and our worlds for Your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next week we're going to look at Moses. Moses is quite an interesting person. You're going to enjoy just really looking at him and seeing some things about his life. So be here next week.